The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. A musical, a musician, and a math problem. That's what this text is like. Let's start with the math problem. Specifically, a word math problem. Let the wind and the waves that the disciples are rowing against in the night stand for COVID-19 or your moniker of choice, coronavirus, pandemic, or even times like these. Let Peter, the only one to get out of the boat, stand for those saying, "What pandemic? Who's afraid of a big bad virus?" As of August 12th, about 1.5% of the U.S. population have had or had confirmed COVID-19. The death rate has been between 3.19 and 3.3%. Let the apostles who stay in the boat be for us, stand for us, mask wearing, hand sanitizing, CDC following folks. You see the problem? Is it right or wrong to get out of the boat? To answer, we'll need a musician, but first we turn to a musical. I'm thinking of Andrew Lloyd Webber's 1986 Phantom of the Opera. Hear that opening overture with its sliding scales and mounting tempo that fill you with apprehension. This is the disciples put into a boat by Jesus to cross the Sea of Galilee at around 6 p.m. John 6:19 tells you that they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, and by the time stamp in our text, the fourth watch of the night, we know they've been rowing for 8 hours. The journey was no more than 6 or 7 miles. They should have been across by 9 p.m. At least 4 of the apostles were seasoned commercial fishermen. We know from other texts that they were used to being out on the water at night. But they are undone by this. Hear the musical score mounting and courage sliding. The disciples, depending on whom you consult, are being trained, chastised, tested. We know this ain't their first rodeo. They've been caught in another storm, but then Jesus was in the boat with them, and it was during the day. Here it's pitch dark, and they are alone, and they are buffeted by the waves. Now, translating as the insert does, buffeting doesn't sound so bad, does it? Well, basanizo is used 3 times by the Holy Spirit in Matthew. In 8:6, it's used of the centurion servant who's paralyzed. The 1984 NIV translates there, suffering. Again, in 8:29, basanizo is used of a demonized man, and the NIV translates there, tortured. So it means properly to test metals, then to question by applying torture, and to torment. The disciples are being tortured out there in the storm. There is purpose, there's intent, there's personality behind that storm. It didn't just happen. It can't be explained by weather. Jesus is behind it. At evening, we're told they were a considerable distance from the land and being tormented, tortured by the waves. Jesus knows this, but he waits hours to come to their aid. But wait, there's more. Mark 6:48 tells you that when Jesus walks on the water, quote, he meant to pass them by. Hear the music? Feel the thrum? It rises and it falls like the waves. Now see someone walking on the water, and they don't say it's a ghost. They say it's a phantasma. And phantasma is the Greek word where we get phantom from. And here it's not Phantom of the Opera, but Phantom of the Sea. Chrysostom says of what's going on in our text, this is the way he constantly deals with our fears. God does not hesitate to bring on worse things, even more alarming than those before. 19th century Anglican Bishop Trench says, let the Lord only come to his people as they have not hitherto known him, in the shape of some affliction, in the way of some cross, and they recognize him not. We recognize him coming in the waters, still waters of baptism. We hear him in the peaceful absolution. And we know him in the breaking of bread that is his body and the pouring of wine that is his blood. But I don't think I would have known him on that wind-driven sea in the middle of the night. I think I too would have shrieked, "It's a ghost!" However, isn't Jesus doing what he always does, or is portrayed as doing in parables? He isn't an unjust judge at all, but he appears to be. He isn't the kind of friend that has to be pestered into helping, but he appears to be. And though he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he did not rush to heal Lazarus when sick, but waited till he was good and dead to come. And so Jesus waits till the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning, to come to them on the billowing seas, and even then, he intends to pass them by. But to their shriek, "It's a phantom," Jesus immediately says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter responds to that gospel. Peter alone, apparently, confesses Jesus to be whom he says he is. He says, "Lord, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Is Peter wrong or is Peter right? Peter is whom the musician Billy Joel sings of. He may be wrong, but he may be right. No doubt about it, Peter is the first to respond in faith to the Lord, commanding them to have courage, to stop being afraid, and promising them that he is none other than Yahweh, ego ami, I am. Peter is right to take Jesus at his word and be out front in faith. You see Peter first many times this way. Who is the first to confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Peter. Who is the one most adamant about not falling away? Matthew 26:33 records Peter saying, "Even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will." In Gethsemane, who is the only one to try to rescue Jesus? Peter. When John reveals Jesus is on the seashore, who is the only one to dive into the water to swim to him? Peter. Peter is always right to be first, but he ends up wrong, right? What does Peter do immediately after confessing Jesus to be the Christ? He says Jesus will never go to the cross, and Peter the confessor becomes Peter the Satan. And the Peter who says he will believe in Jesus even unto death doesn't believe Jesus' words that he will deny him 3 times. And why are the disciples in a boat fishing after Easter anyway? Because Peter decided to return to his fishing. He may be right, but he may be wrong. What happens here? Like the other cases, faithful Peter sinks like a stone under doubt, fear, under the wind, whipped water that he shouldn't be able to walk on. Google this text. I think the most popular sermon title by far on the internet is "Get Out of the Boat." Well, that would make the solution to my math problem. Get out of the boat, rip that mask off, throw away that hand sanitizer, and breathe deep, even though they tell you the gloom be gathering. Well, contrast that view with Augustine. He says that although the boat is thrown into disorder, it's still a boat. It alone carries the disciples and receives Christ. It's in danger on the water, but there is death without it. Therefore, says Augustine, stay inside the boat and call upon God. Mask up, apply sanitizer, and watch whose air you breathe. But are the people in the boat all right? They don't respond to Yahweh in the person of Jesus. He identifies himself as the great I am, saying, "Ego ami," like he does so many times in John. "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the door." Those who remain in the boat don't appear to get this. Notice how a distinction is made at the end of the text between they, Jesus and Peter, who climbed into the boat, and those who were in the boat. The latter group worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is what you could conclude from Job 9:8. There Job, in the midst of his terrible trials, cannot see Yahweh, the personal God of promise and peace. All he can see at that point is El, the God of power and might. And he says of him, he alone stretches out the heaven and treads on the waves of the sea. But Jesus has identified himself as Yahweh here, the great I am. Of Yahweh, Psalm 89:9 says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Peter identifies Jesus as Yahweh when he says, Lord, since it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And when he sinks in doubt, again, Peter calls out in faith, Yahweh, save me. Yahweh in the flesh calls Peter one of little faith. You know what that means? He does have the right faith. He wasn't wrong to get out of the boat in faith. But Jesus doesn't chide the others for not doing it. It's not like the first time Jesus stilled the storm. Then he called them all cowards. Here, they've grown, all of them. Mark's account makes no distinction between Peter and those in the boat. Mark doesn't even mention Peter's walk. He writes, then Jesus climbed into the boat with them and the wind dived down. They were completely amazed, because they had not understood about the loaves when the 5,000 were fed. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus is going to go on to feed over 4,000, and the apostles aren't going to understand that either. As a result, Jesus will say of all of them, not just Peter, O men of little faith, whether in the boat or out of the boat, not one of us believes as we should, hopes as we should, trust as we should. In some form or fashion, I get out of the boat with Peter sometimes, and sometimes I stay with the 11 in the boat. I may be wrong or I may be right, but I remain a poor, miserable sinner who, but for God's grace in Christ, I sink in unbelief or swell up in pride at my faith, which only leads to a fall. Our colic for today catches the right spirit for a sinner to have. This is a 6th century original colic, which had added to it in the 7th century, forgive us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and then was modified again 1,000 years later with, give us the good things we are not worthy to ask. Originally, it was, we dare not ask. Why does the colic say the Almighty and Everlasting God is always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve? Why? Because we believe so greatly? Because we believe so rightly? Because we believe so bravely? No! Our prayer, our hope, our faith is based on the merits and mediation of Jesus. This isn't an answer math gets you to, or a musical or a musician for that matter. But it's the one that results in God pouring down on us an abundance of his mercy. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.